1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, we often mark significant events or points in our lives by certain significant ceremonies or certain significant dates. I was told just before church this morning that there is a couple among us who is celebrating their anniversary today. I will not mention who it is, Lonnie and Margie, but congratulations. We mark things that are important, especially as husbands. Husbands mark things important to us on significant dates. Jeanette and I got married in 1984, 4 days after Valentine's Day. I will never forget that because it's 4 days after Valentine's Day. And this year, Lord willing, we will be celebrating 35 years together. You can send her sympathy cards, condolences, whatever. We find things that we assign significant meaning to things that are really important to us. I was reading in Joshua some time ago when Joshua was told to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And as the priests entered the Jordan River, the waters parted. And the Israelites, as long as the priests stood on the bed of the Jordan River, the ground was dry, and the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. But then God told Joshua something very interesting. He said, "Now take 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, and send them back into the river, and each man is to pick up a stone from where the priests' feet are standing. And the men were to carry the stones back out of the river." And I thought it interesting that those men couldn't put those stones down for the rest of the day until the Israelites camped. And where the camp was, then the stones were to be placed on the ground. And it's interesting that in Joshua 4:6, we're told the reason that these stones were to be taken. It was so that when future generations ask the reason, why are these stones here? What does this mean? Then the Israelite leaders were to explain to them all that God had done. We all need reminders because, let's face it, as we discussed in Sunday school, we're all sinners. And part of the consequence, I believe, of sin is that we forget. We forget very easily even important matters. I want to take some time this morning to consider something that I think is very important, and it's something that we call the Lord's Supper. It's important that we understand the purpose behind it, the purpose behind why we observe it, and it's imperative to understand the role that this ordinance is to have in our lives. I want to take some time this morning and talk about the definition of it. I believe this is an ordinance, not a sacrament. Well, why is that important? A sacrament is believed to be a visible sign or act or symbol of an invisible grace gift. That's what a sacrament is believed to be. It is believed that God uses the sacraments to confirm his divine promises and to somehow show the participants or those who partake of the sacraments that they enter into the truths that God somehow mystically or mysteriously gives blessing or gives you something as you partake of these elements, as you partake of the bread, as you partake of the fruit of the vine, as you are baptized or whatever. God somehow bestows something upon you. And they are the means by which people who believe in these called sacraments, so-called sacraments, believe that God somehow gives us something as we partake of this religious rite. Who does that? Well, this is big in an organization called the Roman Catholic Church. And it's interesting that it doesn't matter what a person believes. As long as they are a, quote, good Catholic, unquote, they can partake of this. They can be this can be a part of their lives or whatever they believe. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church continues today to say that this sacrament is what happens during this sacrament is called transubstantiation. Use that this afternoon in a conversation. Transubstantiation literally means that the bread becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ, and the content of the cup becomes his blood. A number of years ago, I was reading this article in a Catholic magazine, and it talked about where they get this idea, because I read this text from 1 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 11, and I don't understand how they get that from here. And here's the answer. They don't. They get it from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus tells the disciples, you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I remember reading that and I'm thinking, that doesn't have anything at all to do with communion. That doesn't have anything at all to do with the Lord's Supper. It's talking about how a person comes to faith in Christ. And it's metaphorical, not literal. The bread doesn't become the body of Christ. The content of the cup doesn't become his blood. You realize the importance of this. What they're saying is every time that is observed, Christ is sacrificed again and again and again and again. That flies in the face of so much of Scripture. But it's not just the Roman Catholics who say that these are sacraments. It's also mainline Protestants. And it was interesting, I was reading a Lutheran theology book the other day. The Lutherans call this not transubstantiation, but consubstantiation. And they believe that the elements don't become literally the body and blood. They believe that Christ is present over and around and above and all of that. They believe in his physical presence. In my opinion, these views are similar. And I think the reformers tried to make some kind of improvement, but really they didn't. So if it's not a sacrament, then what is it? We believe it's simply an ordinance. An ordinance. Why is it called an ordinance? Because it was the teaching that was given authoritatively, a command, a law, a declaration by the one who is the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Dave. Dave's in charge. No. Not Gary. Not Matt. It's Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice something in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, you see that? The very night, Paul and every single other writer uses specific historical markers to not just identify, but to specify that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is rooted in real history. We talked about getting real this morning. This is getting real. When did Christ issue this ordinance? When did Christ issue this command? When did Christ issue this authoritative law? The night in which he was betrayed. That tells us, Paul is saying, this is vitally important to understand. The very night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, all three synoptic gospels record this command. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus does this as he's preparing the disciples for his absence. That's why I reject, in part, this is why I reject the notion that this is a sacrament. Christ is not present in this. Christ is not above, over, around this. This is to be done in the absence of Christ, as a memorial, as a commemoration. He is not physically present here. Further, Paul goes on and says in verse 26, "As often as you do this, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." See, he's not here. And what this is a proclamation of the death and the resurrection of Christ. The command, notice the command is found, and I'll just turn to one passage, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, this command is found. Paul says that Jesus gave this the night in which he was betrayed. Luke 22:19, it says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." That's verse 20. Verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He's telling us, do it in remembrance, in commemoration, in memory of me. And Paul picks up on that in verse 25 of chapter 11. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the body in my, this do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial, a remembrance of Christ, of what he's done, the price that he has paid for our sins, his body which is broken. This always puzzled me, okay? Because, and I'll explain why. Notice what it says, take, eat, in verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, Christ was the ultimate Passover lamb, right? That's what it says. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you go back into Exodus, there were certain requirements of the Passover lamb. One of the requirements is this: its bones could not have been broken. It had to be a spotless, perfect sacrifice, a spotless, perfect lamb. Not one of his bones could have been broken. So why does Paul write, "This is my body which is broken for you"? because his body was broken by the crown of thorns, by the whip of the cat of nine tails, by the nails, and by the spear. It's not, it doesn't say that his bones were broken, because in fact, John tells us that not a bone of him was broken, that it might be fulfilled, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. And when he writes this, this do in remembrance of me, he isn't just telling us, you know, have some vague recollection of what Christ did. Just, you know, mentally, momentarily think about it, and don't let it, it's not that big a deal. No, that's not what this do in remembrance of me means. What he's telling us is our participation is a way to convey our involvement or our responsibility in the sacrifice that was required. When you partake of that bread, you realize my sin caused him to sacrifice his body. When you partake of the fruit of the vine, you realize, you recognize, you remember, my sin caused him to shed his blood for me. I mean, this is very graphic. This is really, it's quite graphic. It's supposed to be. You and I have to understand, we are the reason that necessitated that he go to that cross. We are the reason that he is the ultimate Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore that. He paid that penalty for you and me. I mean, folks, this is not something, you know, that we just do just out on a whim. This is to be a very somber ceremony. You and I have such a propensity to forget. And I think the older you get, the more you forget. My wife tells me things, and then she reminds me, and I say, you never told me that. That was yesterday. You never told me that. I forget so many things. We forget so much. We forget so easily. This is something we can never forget. We can never forget the price that was paid for our sins. Never, ever, ever forget. It's a remembrance of the gospel. I mean, this is what this is. This is a picture of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. How do I know it's about his resurrection? Because it says we are to do it until he comes. How could he come again if he weren't resurrected? It's a picture of his death and resurrection. And by the way, baptism is too, as we'll talk about that next week. And it's a priority. It's a priority that we are to not just embrace, but to proclaim. Because he says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. This is to be something that is perpetual. It's a perpetual proclamation of the church. Well, who can partake of it? Only special Christians. Only super saints. Right? I mean, he's giving this instruction to the church at Corinth. Let me say that again. He's giving this instruction to the church at Corinth. Think about that. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. I wanted to write to you. I wanted to instruct you as people who were mature in the faith. But who were they? What was that, carnal Carl? How many carnal Carls do you think were in the church at Corinth? Carnal Carl, like that. At least you didn't get into Gossipy Gary. Oh, who can partake of it? Look at verse 18. Go back to verse 18. I believe this is an ordinance for the local church. Notice what he says, verse 18. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. I mean, you know, think about this. He has not stopped scolding this church, not once. And this whole letter is getting on to these people. I mean, they ought to be spiritual, but they are carnal. And it grieved him. He's not writing this with a lot of glee and glitz and gladness. He's grieved over this. When you come together, there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. There are also heresies. And he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In verse 33, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. So who may partake? It's a local church ordinance, but it's for any believer, anyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have believed on Christ, if He is your Savior, we invite you to observe this with us. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, we ask that you refrain from taking the elements. And we ask that when they're handed to you, just pass them on. Because this is something for believers. This is something only for believers. And it's serious. I mean, it's very, very serious. In verse 27, he says, whoever eats the flesh, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, who gets to police it? Who gets to make sure? Me. I do. No. Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. This is something between you and the Lord. This is something between you and Christ. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But the Lord knows. The Lord understands. It's a local church ordinance, but it's for believers. How often do we observe it? And why? We do it once a month here at Grace Bible Church. Why not more frequently? You know, the early church and other believers today, they observe it more frequently. I mean, they do it every week. I was in a church, I think I was still in Bible college years. This is 30-some years ago, went to a church, and they celebrated every Sunday. Why don't we celebrate it every Sunday? Or not celebrate it, observe it. Why don't we observe it every Sunday? Well, you know, there are a number of practices that the early church did that we don't do. I'm here a lot at 2251 East Beechwood, but I don't live here. The early church met in homes. We don't do that. The early church greeted one another with a holy kiss. Some have tried that on me. I'll give you a hug. But when I hear coughing and sneezing and no. You know, the early church, a lot of them drank from one cup. How would you like us to do that? Want to try it? I'll bet that cup would get passed very quick. I mean, there are a lot of things that they did that we don't do. One of the things, and we'll talk about this next week, one of the things, they baptized converts almost instantaneously. We don't do that today. Why not? Because there's a lot of false teaching about baptism. And people need to understand what the importance of... Baptism is important. Baptism is crucial. Baptism is essential for the Christian life. For an obedient, godly Christian life. But baptism is not essential for salvation, is it? You don't have to be baptized to be saved. There's a lot of false teaching surrounding the Lord's Supper. And there are times when we just need to take some time and explain, this is what it means. You know, and further, there's no command to observe it each time a service is held as part of the worship service. The meaning and significance, and I think this is true in our day, the meaning and significance becomes mundane and even lost when it's observed so frequently. It appears to many that it's simply a religious ritual. This is not just a religious rite. This is not just a religious observance. This is a recollection of the gospel. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? For I delivered unto you first of all, of primary importance, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the primary message. Paul proclaimed the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It was how he starts this letter. It is so important. It is so important. It is how he began the great doctrinal treatise of Romans, the gospel of God. This is about the gospel. So is baptism. It's not just a religious rite. It's not just a ritual. We have to understand why this is so important and what is so important about it. We are to perpetually, notice we are to perpetually observe this. In verse 26, you show the Lord's death till he come. Until the rapture. Until he comes. This is a New Testament ordinance, something you and I get to participate in because of what Christ has done for us. What are the elements and what do they represent? I remember years ago I was in seminary and there were somebody was talking about this. Some church decided that they were going to use soda and potato chips to observe communion. Soda and potato chips. Now, I like soda, and I like potato chips, but not at communion. To me, that's blasphemous. It really is. It's absurd. Well, he says in verse 24, he took the bread. Verse 23 says, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And by the way, this is unleavened bread that he took. Unleavened bread. Why unleavened? Well, it ties back to the Passover. Ties back to the fact that the body and blood, the body that was unleavened bread, I believe the body was a sinless body. I believe leaven represents sin throughout Scripture. And so when we partake, this is unleavened bread. We don't use regular bread. We don't use leaven in it for the reason that it pictures the sinless body of Christ. What about the blood? It's the literally it is the cup or the fruit of the vine. It's unfermented. Why? Because it represents the sinless blood. Obviously, the blood does not become and the bread does not become flesh. I mentioned this earlier. Why is that so important? Because in Leviticus 17, what does it say about those who consume blood? They were condemned. This is a memorial service. A memorial service for the price that was paid for our sins. I believe both of these are important to as a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ, as a picture of the body that was broken for us, as the body that was given for us, as the blood that was shed for us. I believe both of them are critically important. You know, I marvel at how simple God keeps things. Not complicated. It's not complex. It's not convoluted. I read an article this morning about a group of professing Christians in Bulgaria. And it reminded me of something that happened this past Tuesday night when three young people from our church jumped into a swimming pool at midnight to celebrate the new year. It was just a group of people gathered together in freezing cold water, waist deep, for a half an hour. No, they did not have waders on. They gathered together, and the priest took a wooden cross and he threw it out into the middle of this freezing cold. And by the way, they were pushing ice chunks away from them during this whole time. That's how cold it was, colder than when you all jumped in, because you didn't have ice chunks floating around. And they had a contest to see who the first one is that could get that wooden cross. And the first one to get that cross is promised blessings from God for the year of 2019. Aren't you glad God doesn't require that of us? That kind of nonsense? This is so simple. Don't make it more complex than it is. The bread is unleavened bread, and it represents his body that was given for your sins. The blood is unfermented. The cup is not blood. The cup. I'm getting old. The cup is unfermented fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. It represents his sinless blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. And when you partake it, it remains bread. And it remains grape juice. It's not transformed. I don't stand up here and give some Latin, you know, terminology and change the elements in any way, shape, or form. You know, to me, it's far more important, it's far more significant, it's far more relevant, the importance of this as I grow older. He did this. He gave us this to remember his death till he comes. It's simple. Both ordinances picture the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And in the Lord's Supper, it is the death of Christ that we proclaim. It's the sacrifice that he paid for our sins that we remember. This is what we're doing. This is what this is about. It's very simple. As we observe this, examine your heart. Take stock of yourself and remember the price that was paid for you as we begin 2019. Father, thank you today for our time together. Thank you for the privilege we have of just considering this briefly this morning. We ask your blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.